Now I'm really confused. I thought that this was a Jordan at the base week. No, this is just a ladies getting, oh, Stephanie has doctor's appointment. I see, okay. So now you guys know, and you can pray for Stephanie's doctor's appointment. I told you there was a second thing that Carrie put in the bulletin that I wanted to read, and it's right on the cover there. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We get this confused pretty easily. It's pretty easy to think everything is good for people who love God. Not what it says. You have to be careful and read what it says. All things work together for good. But whose good is it that they're working together for? Ultimately, it's God's good. And if we're walking with Him, then it's ultimately our good. But it doesn't always feel good, right? All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to try and finish the whole chapter again. But he starts out talking about how he's reminding us again. And I realized we need reminders. We need to remember what's happened. We need to remember what God has promised. And we need to remember that things work together for good in the way that God defines good. Not in the way that I define good. This was a picture from back in January. For some of us, it's not a happy picture. We look happy. This was the day after the three of us had spent the entire night at the airport. Not flying to Uganda like we had scheduled. Not flying to Uganda like we had paid for. Not flying to Uganda like we thought God wanted us to. Instead, we got dropped off about 7:30, if I remember right. And we got picked up the next morning, I forget, 8:30, 9:30. 10:30, I forget what time. But we spent the whole night. How many of you have ever slept in the airport? I would raise my hand, but I can't raise it very high because I can't say I actually slept very much. It's really hard to sleep in an airport, especially if the airport's crowded, especially if there's construction going on. This was a day that did not turn out the way I had planned. God did not make it good for me the way I had planned. But this was God's plan. Not January, but August. August, we went. This is Pastor Mike's church. That's he and his wife between Faye and I. And that's Marion down on the end. We did go in August. Again, it didn't work out the way we had planned. Right? We got malaria. We had a cough the whole time, unrelated to the malaria. Faye got some other illness towards the end of our time. It was a difficult, difficult trip. But did God bless our time with Pastor Mike and Naomi? Yes. It was a privilege to speak at their church again, and then it was a privilege to spend time with them. Again, I think I shared this. They wanted wisdom from an old married couple. But we have to remember these things. We have to remember when God got us through difficult times. We have to remember when God blessed us with good times. When God did work through us, when we were able to see God work, it's important to remember these things. And we're not real good at remembering. Right? We need to take pictures, or we need to keep telling the story over and over, or it just fades into the background and disappears. So 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So Paul's telling, or Paul, don't get them mixed up. Peter's telling us both of his letters, 1 and 2 Peter, are to remind us of what had been given to them in the Old Testament and what had been given to them by Jesus. He wants us to remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Why is it important for us in this day and age to remember the predictions of the prophets in the Old Testament? That was a long, long time ago, wasn't it? There's some that still haven't been fulfilled. Maybe we need to remember those. But I think it's important to remember the others too. The ones that were both predicted and fulfilled in the Old Testament. It's important for us to see that God communicated to his people, especially when they were in trouble. God communicated to them before the punishment came. He didn't just send them off into captivity. He warned them first. He told them, you're not behaving right. And if this continues, this bad thing's going to happen. And then it did. I think most everybody here, with one exception, two exceptions, has kids. How many of you have ever been able to tell your children, this is the rule, do not break it, I'm only going to say it once? I seem to remember my parents trying that phrase. I'm only going to say this once. They were wrong. They were wrong. Why were they wrong? Because their kids were human. Because their kids were human, they forget. Or worse yet, they intentionally forget. I'm sure they weren't quite as serious as they sounded when they gave me that rule. I don't think they'll even notice if I disobey. And I have to admit, there have been those times in my life when I almost thought, if I'm really quiet about this, God's not going to notice my sin. Crazy. That's a crazy thought, and it's a crazy thing for anybody beyond a very young age to be able to think. And yet, human nature, I have to think I'm not the only one in the world who's ever been there with that thought, but human nature is such that we think, oh, this is just me. Nobody needs to know. The silly thing is, as human kids, you could disobey. And your parents may not have been aware of the disobedience. But then when you come into their presence and feel guilty, they can see that. Why is my child acting guilty? And they're going to start asking some questions. What's wrong? Oh, nothing, nothing, Mom. Nothing's wrong. You didn't do that thing I told you not to, did you? Oh, no, no. No. And any mom or dad with any length of experience has learned to hear that tone. It's like, yep, that no, no, no means uh-huh. And we get found out. We get found out because we basically broadcast, I disobeyed, and now I feel guilty. And it's the same with God. That's why we need to remember the history that we're given in the Old Testament. To teach us who God is. How does God interact with people? Does he interact in exactly the same way today? No, I don't think it would be reasonable to say that God interacted with his people in exactly the same way anywhere in the Old Testament or New Testament. Just like with our human kids, each one of them is different. Right? After you've had that first one and had some experience, you think, oh, okay, I know how to deal with kids now. And the second one comes along and you're all prepared. I know what to do. The second one disobeys differently. The second one responds to discipline differently. God knows that about his people. We're all different. And he adjusts his interaction and his discipline accordingly. But we need that history in the Old Testament, and we need it brought to mind. Which is why we really are in danger if we stay focused entirely on the New Testament. I live in a day of grace. It's just Jesus and the cross and me. Okay. But you need that Old Testament to understand, why is the cross even necessary? Why isn't it just Jesus and me? So Peter wants us to remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, verse 3, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. That touches at another thing that I'm guilty of. You sin. And it seems like you got away with it. And the next time you're tempted, it's that much easier to sin. Well, you got away with it last time. And you just let it keep growing because there are no repercussions. This truly is a private thing. I'm not hurting anybody. But the day comes when God says, that's enough. He's talking here not really about Christians, I don't believe. He's talking about those who come and they've got that veneer of being a Christian. They like the idea of being part of the church, especially if the church will just pay attention to me and follow me. But they teach heresy. We talked about that last week. They teach something that's not true. And they do it on the basis of, well, I've been preaching this for years and God hasn't struck me dead yet. No, he hasn't. Does that mean he's pleased? Not necessarily. Just like with our kids. Even when we see them disobeying, do we always immediately jump on them in that instant and dish out discipline right at that moment? Not always. Not always. Sometimes we see, you know, they're disobeying, but it's going to be a little more disruptive to whatever else is going on. I can tolerate this for a while, but we are going to have a talk. But as humans, we have such a terrible time with delayed consequence. If the consequence is delayed enough, we disassociate the sin and the discipline in our minds. We don't make that connection. Again, I think that's why we need that history of the Old Testament. We need to see that connection over and over and see that, yeah, sometimes it's delayed in time. Sometimes it's delayed significantly in time. But does God forget? Does God forget what he promised to do if you keep it up? No. God didn't punish me yesterday. Why would he punish me tomorrow? I haven't seen God disciplining all the other people who are sinning, why should I be concerned? And if we didn't have the Old Testament, telling us why we should be concerned, that would be an easy thing to believe. Why should I put out the effort to try and be good by God's definition? Why should I put out the effort to come to church when I could be doing any number of other things I enjoy? And I don't have an answer unless I understand God well enough to remember how he dealt, and most of the history that we get in the Old Testament is how he dealt with Israel. Yeah. Do I want to be part of those who suffer that delayed discipline? Not really. Not really. Does obeying God guarantee that I won't feel that discipline that he delivers? I think there were definitely righteous Israelites who wanted and were trying to follow God, but the country as a whole wasn't. And when God sent them into captivity, there wasn't a test. It wasn't a test to see, oh, well, you've been obeying God, you can stay home, but you haven't, you're going into captivity. No, they all went. They all suffered. And as I matured, that was something that started to really bother me. The idea that my sin can impact people all around me. My sin can impact good people, because that's the way sin works. Where do I learn that? From the Old Testament, mostly. God didn't punish me yesterday. Why would he punish me tomorrow? Verse 5, for they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. That's where everybody says, I don't see it. I don't see any bad things happen. It's been thousands of years, and it hasn't happened yet. Why do I need to worry about it? And it's interesting, they deliberately overlook this fact. He's talking about Israelites. He's talking about Jewish people who knew the teachings of the Old Testament. And they're basically just saying, that's old. That's not today. That's not today. We basically get through life by thinking, tomorrow's going to be pretty much like today. Right? We're really surprised when even the weather tomorrow is drastically different than the weather today. Right? When it's been warm and comfortable and you get up in the morning and, wait a minute, there's frost on the ground. Where did that come from? Or when it's been 60-some degrees all week long, and you're kind of getting comfortable to, oh, you know, fall's coming, and that little brisk air is coming, and then all of a sudden, boom, it's 80 degrees again. What? That's not what I expected. I expected tomorrow to be pretty much like today.
Mom, can I have some more cookies?
No, I think you've had enough.
But you let me have them yesterday.
I know, but I think you've had enough.
It's not fair. That's not fair. The stuff I want should be the same as it was yesterday.
If you want to give me a few extra cookies, then, well, that's okay. We'll just adjust our expectations moving forward. They deliberately overlook the knowledge that God's given them. I've mentioned this before. I think the hardest thing about studying the Bible is letting God be God. Letting God tell me that I'm wrong and accepting that. It's so much easier to come to that passage where God says, Jeff, you're wrong about this. It's so much easier to just kind of overlook that, read the part that came before, move on to the part that comes after. We'll just kind of skip that part that points the finger at me. It's understandable why people deliberately overlook what God tells them. Because they want to be comfortable here and now. But if we want to be comfortable even more in the future, even more comfortable than we are here and now, we have to accept that it's got to be God's way. All things work together for good, by God's definition of good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. If I want to experience that good, I've got to do it God's way. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved. Peter's telling us, they're overlooking a lot, but you who are following God, you who are following Christ, do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. This is one of those passages that give people some difficulty too. With the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day. Okay, we can kind of grab hold of that, but then it turns it right around the other way and says one day is like 1,000 years. I don't think it's trying to tell us that 1,000 years equals a day to God. I think it's just trying to get across the point. God's perspective of time is different than ours. This is such a weird thing to think about. We're born and live surrounded by time. What's one of the key facts that you need to know and everybody wants to hear when a woman has a new baby? What time was it born and how big? What's it matter what time? I don't know, but it matters. It's like, I want to know, when was it born? And we fit everything into our life based on time. Oh, I've got all these things to do, but I've got to do this thing first, so I need to do it before 10 o'clock so that I can get to this other thing that I need to be at 10:30. And we just
We can't imagine life without time. But God is eternal. No beginning, no end. We can't imagine that either. And I don't really know, but I have this notion that God actually lives outside of time. I mean, God seems to know everything that's going to happen in the future. How can he know that? The time hasn't come yet. It hasn't happened. How can he know it? And the one way I can understand that is he lives outside of time. He may choose to interact with us in time because that's the only thing we understand. But I don't think he's constrained by time the same way we are. And I think Peter's just trying to get that across. You know, your notion of time is not God's notion of time. Just kind of set that aside. And quit thinking that the fact that he hasn't come back yet means he's slow or otherwise occupied or taking a nap or whatever. Instead, understand that he's being patient. Sometimes when we let that child continue in disobedience, sometimes what we're doing is exercising some patience, waiting to see, are they going to stop themselves? Are they going to remember and correct their own behavior? If not, we're going to have that talk. But if they do correct themselves and correct their behavior, do you still say, oh, well, nope, you disobeyed, so there's still discipline coming, and we're still having that talk? It all depends. But even if you do have the talk, it's going to include how proud you were to see that they stopped the behavior, that they corrected themselves, that they remembered what they'd been told. So God is being patient. As I said, most of the folks here have kids. And any of you who were Christians when your kids were young probably went through this thought process at some point. God, the world is just becoming a terrible place. But wait, God, I don't want you to come back just yet. I want you to wait until my kids have accepted Christ. I want you to wait until they've had a chance to become saved. I want them to go to heaven. And then you reach the point where your kids have had that opportunity, where they've made that choice, and then they do you the great benefit of bringing your grandkids to start that whole thought process over again. It's like, God, the world is just a terrible place. We need you to come back, but not quite yet. Can you just be patient a little longer? Eventually, God's going to run out of patience. Eventually, it's going to be over. But we need to understand that right now, he is being patient. And again, that's something we learn by reading the Old Testament. We see God's patience with Israel over and over. We also see him reaching the end of his patience and saying, that's enough. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. I think Peter's trying to get across the point that is there any problem with a thief coming when you know they're coming? Not really. I mean, if you know they're coming, call up the police. The thief is on his way. You want to be here when he gets to my house, please? That would be so weird. I think the police would have a real problem believing you. Thieves don't come when you're aware, when you're prepared, when you're ready. The thief comes when you're not prepared. The thief comes when you're away, when you're not paying attention. And that's what God's return is going to be like. I don't know when it's going to be. So either I just live my life, I don't know if it's ever going to happen, I don't need to be prepared, or I live my life knowing that it is going to happen, but it's going to be like a thief. It's not going to be announced. It's just going to happen. So I kind of need to be prepared all the time. But the really interesting part here, to me, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. That part, we understand. He even said a little earlier that the world as it is now is destined for fire. But then the last few words there. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That's a little counterintuitive. Right, normally, if there's a big fire, then everything's gone. Right? If God just destroys everything, he's going to destroy some evidence of my sin, and we won't have to talk about it. But this says that the result of the earth being destroyed is that the works done on it will be exposed. I got works I don't want exposed. I really do. And I really don't want them exposed. And I really have nothing to say about it. It's going to happen. So I can either get all tied up in knots over my past sin that's eventually going to be exposed, or I can move forward trying to live a life where I'm not adding to that pile. And I got to believe that God's choice is live a life moving forward, not adding to that pile of things you don't want exposed. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the God. Wow, my tongue's all tied up. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. How do I have faith in that promise of a new heaven and a new earth? It's a great thing to think. It's a great story to tell myself, but how do I have faith in it? I have faith in it by remembering the Old Testament, by remembering God made a promise and kept a promise. And he made a promise,
And he kept a promise. And he made a promise, and he kept a promise. And if I remember the Old Testament, I remember that God is faithful. He will fulfill his promise. And if he's promised us new heavens and new earth that are somehow better than the one I'm experiencing now, I can have faith in that. That doesn't mean I get away from living in the here and now. This is the world I've got right now. But I know there's something better coming, which is why I want to live a life moving forward, not adding to that pile that I don't want exposed. I want to live a life trying to stay focused on that future that's been promised, not the past that I've already messed up. And I need to remember that what we've got now is temporary. One of the frustrating things I find in some people's approach to the Bible, approach to God, approach to Christianity, is our job is to make this place so wonderful that God's kingdom just sprouts up here and now. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. I find I'm supposed to be salt and light. I find that I'm supposed to demonstrate God's love, yes. But nowhere do I find that God says, and if you do this enough, everything will become wonderful. Instead, I find, nope, what you've got now is temporary, and it will be destroyed by fire. You're not going to perfect the world and bypass its destruction by fire. God's not going to just kind of adjust the world to perfection. He's going to destroy it and replace it. That's a crazy thing to think about. And it would be difficult to accept if we didn't already have the Old Testament evidence of the flood. Everyone was doing what they felt was right in their own eyes. They were all living ungodly lives. And God finally said, enough, I'm out of patience. And he destroyed the world by a flood. But then he brought it back. This time he's going to destroy it by fire, and then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Live that life moving forward. You got plenty of spots and blemishes. They're not going anywhere. But quit adding to them. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So, Peter's written both of these letters to remind us. To remind us of things that were mostly already known. So that by remembering them, we can be found without spot or blemish. In a very real way. Does that mean my sins are gone? They're invisible? They never happened? No. It doesn't. It means instead that Christ and his work have made it possible for me to be declared sin-free. I don't fully understand that. I don't think anybody here can fully understand that. But it's something that's been promised. And if we remember the Old Testament, we know God makes a promise. He keeps a promise. Also, by remembering and hanging on to all of this that we've been given in the Bible, we can be stable and not carried away. What does it mean to be stable? It means you're not stumbling around. It doesn't mean you're not moving, but it means you're moving deliberately. You're moving in control. You're not stumbling. I was noticing today, little Stevie. You know, he's getting pretty stable. When he first started walking, there was a lot of, not very stable. But he's getting pretty stable. He's getting to have a mature walk. And that's what we need, a mature walk. And to not be carried away. How do we avoid being carried away? How do we avoid being carried away with the error of lawless people? How do I avoid being carried away by that person who says, wait a minute, God didn't strike me dead today. He didn't strike me dead yesterday. In fact, I've really enjoyed what I'm doing, so you should come and enjoy doing it also. How do I avoid being carried away with that? Especially when what they're suggesting sounds so fun. I think the primary way I avoid it is by having enough scripture in my head that when the offer is made, come join me, I just right away find that, wait a minute, that's in conflict with God's word. Maybe I can't remember the verse or the chapter or the book, but I remember the concept and I know that that's in conflict with God's word. I need to go home, I need to look it up, I need to find the verse and be able to quote it, but even in the moment, I know that's in conflict with God's word. And at that point, you can make a choice. Am I going to try to move forward? Not adding to that pile of works that I've already done that I don't want exposed? Or am I going to go along with the crowd and enjoy whatever it is that's going on? The only way we avoid being carried away is by having enough knowledge of the Bible that we have a good, solid foundation to stand on. And then he ends the same way he began the book. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You want peace? You want happiness? You want grace from God? It comes by growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It comes from growing in God. You grow in God, you're able to see more of what He's doing, and you're able to enjoy more of that, even if it doesn't change your life circumstance. Did you enjoy getting malaria? No. Did you enjoy feeling sick most of the 3 weeks that we were in Uganda? Did you enjoy those moments where you saw God working? Somehow we're able to enjoy blessings from God, even in the midst of discomfort, unpleasantness, and all kinds of other things that are trying to make us not enjoy life. What do you suppose Satan thinks about you enjoying a blessing from God? That is so against his plan. But he has no power to take that blessing away. If he could, that's what he would do. He would just take the blessing away. Poof, there you go. You didn't feel that. But he can't. And if I can't take away the blessing that you're enjoying, what can I do? I can try and direct you to a bunch of stuff that you don't count as blessing. You want to enjoy that great blessing? Well, by golly, here's some difficulty to go along with it. That's Satan trying to make you unstable. Trying to make you fall. Trying to make you be carried away with maybe not a false teaching from outside, but a false teaching from within. How do we know God works? It's by seeing it happen. You put up a couple of verses today, or a couple of passages. They were both from Ephesians. Was there any special reason you chose those? So nobody came to you and said, "Hey, could you like?" No. You guys need to be here next week, because I believe Pastor Ezra is going to be talking about Ephesians. For me, Sam putting those verses up was just kind of tying this time before Pastor Ezra together with next week with Pastor Ezra. Could somebody else say, "Oh, it's just a coincidence"? Yeah, they could. They could. That's how come we can be led away. That's how come we can become unstable. Because there's ways to just kind of ignore the blessing of God. But if we're trying to live appropriately, if we're trying to see those blessings, then they kind of jump out and make themselves known. Let's have a closing song.